Praying for a message for the congregation here as the Lord directed me to this passage. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, a very familiar passage. I pray the Lord will bless it, and let's ask in prayer that he would do so as we prepare to read and hear this word. Father, we thank you for this particular portion of your word. And we ask, Father, that as this is what we have to study this day, that it would be for the profit of our souls, for this word that is now going to be read in our hearing is your very word that you have breathed out for our ears and hearts to receive by faith, and for our eyes to be open to see the Lord Jesus Christ with his glory over the church, and these words ringing in our ears that he will build his church. And so, Father, we pray that you would increase our confidence in that promise, and that you would do that work even here in the preaching of your word, building up this local church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let me ask you this question. What is your view of the church? Is it a view that is small, at least of this area of this world, if you haven't traveled around to see other local churches? But what is your view of the church that you know of? Is it a battered church, beleaguered church, insignificant? What is your view of the church? The reality is that the church is the largest institution in the world. There are more Christians in China than there are members in the Communist Party of China. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most diverse community in the world, where you have members coming from every imaginable background into the covenant community of God's church. And the church of Jesus Christ is the greatest threat to evil regimes of this world, because the message, the truth that the church has changes people's lives and it changes nations. This is the reality of the church. And the purpose of this message here today is that if we have a small view of the church, that our eyes would be lifted above any smallness in our view to see the Lord Jesus Christ right now, who is seated on his throne, having all authority as king and head of the church, and that he is fulfilling his promise that he made long ago with those words, I will build my church. That promise that is being fulfilled today in ways that is beyond our imagination. Because Jesus is building his church. And there are three reasons we want to look at here to give us confidence that he's building his church. If our confidence is small, our confidence would grow and be strengthened today in those words, I will build my church. Just as he promised, he is and he will. In the words that Jesus spoke here, I will build my church, he chose a very interesting place to speak these words to his disciples. In a place called Caesarea Philippi, 40 kilometers north of Lake Galilee. That's where he brought them. When Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked two questions. The first question was, what are people saying about me? Who I am, my identity? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples had heard speculations around what people were saying about him. So they answer him, saying, some say you're John the Baptist. Obviously, you know, John the Baptist risen from the dead. He was beheaded, but he's now returned, and he's now out preaching. Some say that you're Jeremiah, also returned, or one of the prophets, or Elijah. This is what people are saying about you, Jesus. But then Jesus really wants them to know. He wants to know what they think of him. Who do you say that I am? And who speaks first? You could call Peter impetuous. At other times, he speaks very quickly, and here he speaks a word here that doesn't come from him. But this is what he says. You, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And right away, Jesus blesses him. He doesn't call him Peter. He says, Simon, answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means son of Jonah. We know Peter's father is named Jonah. But his confession, his profession of who Jesus is, didn't come from him. It says, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. These words that Peter uttered did not come from himself. They came from the Spirit, from the Father, by the Spirit, from the Father. From my Father, Jesus says, these words came revealed to you. And when Peter was blessed, and Peter is given here in the remaining words to him from Jesus, this great honor for this confession of faith, we take this passage and we wonder, why is it that Jesus was speaking so directly and uniquely to Peter? And we know the Roman Catholic Church has taken these words and they have elevated Peter beyond what was intended here. That somehow he's now the representative, the vicar of Christ, the Pope of the Church. Is that what we see in these words? Jesus was speaking directly to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And in verse 18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. But it was so that Peter would have confidence in the promise that Jesus was going to utter here. The promise not just to Peter, but to the church, to us, that he would build his church. And these words of Jesus, not only for Peter, but for us, that we too would be confident in that promise. And there are three reasons why we can be confident. The first is because of the foundation of the church, the foundation of his church. Now, scholars disagree on the language that Jesus used when he spoke with his disciples. It could have been Aramaic. This was the common language of conversation with his disciples. Aramaic. Could have been Hebrew, as he speaks these important words. It could have been Greek, as they were in Caesarea Philippi, in that Greek-speaking area. What we do have here are words that are in translated into English from the Greek New Testament. And it's very significant when we look at the Greek words here. There's a play on words, and it's significant to what Jesus is trying to say regarding the foundation of the church. Because when Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter," he's reminding him of what his name means, Peter. Peter means little stone, Petros, little stone. But then he says, on this rock, on this Petra, I will build my church. Little stone, speaking to a little stone, saying, on this rock, and that rock is not a rock like this, but bedrock, the foundation of a bedrock that he will build his church upon. So Jesus, though speaking to Peter as a person, he's speaking of a bedrock in which he will build his church. And that is the truth, the words of truth that Peter spoke. His confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Peter, this little rock, who professed these words, would be a leader among these apostles, an equal among these apostles, an equal among his fellow apostles and elders. And then he, along with the prophets, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, would form the foundation of the church. Apostles and prophets forming the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of that foundation. They're from some friends that visited us last week from Indonesia, and they were sharing with us, they're missionaries there in Indonesia, and they were sharing with us some pictures of flood damage in their area, there where they live in Indonesia. And when monsoons come in that area, floodwaters will sweep down, flow down the mountains, and they will just pick up trees and whole houses as the rains create these huge rivers flowing down the mountains. Children, you know what Jesus spoke of at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gave the picture of two kinds of buildings, one house that is built on the sand and one house that is built on the rock. And that word rock is the same word here, Petra, for bedrock. So someone who's building his house on bedrock, when the rains come and the floods come and the wind blows against and batters that house, it stands because it's built upon the rock. And that is the one who has heard the word and who does it. What are those words that these people who were listening to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, they had heard the law of Christ, the ethics of the kingdom. They were hearing these words. He's saying, if you hear these words and do them, it is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And Jesus is saying here to Peter that I will build my house, the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, on the bedrock of the word, the truth, the law, the gospel. He's building his house, not on a person, but on this word, a solid foundation. So who's Peter? He's a little stone, but his confession of truth about Jesus the Christ elevates him to a place of honor as a part of the foundation of the church, among with the prophets, to be part of that foundation of the confessing church. And you know, that's the foundation, but we're also part of that building. Peter, who wrote his own letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that we are living stones being built up on this foundation into a spiritual house. That's what we are in this body of Christ, a living body, a living church. So if you are confessing these words of truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're part of this living church. The institution of the living God. It's not an organization without life. It's an organism with life. This is a living church that the living God is building. So all true professing believers are members of this living church that is being built upon the foundation of the truth of our confession. And the church is people that he has called out. The word ecclesia, church, are those who have been called out of darkness into the light of God. And it refers to the assembly of God's people who've been brought into the covenant community of God. If you think of the church as the assembly of called out people that make up the membership of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. When we think of the church of Jesus Christ that he's building, the foundation, the living stones that he is head and king over, we can be confident that with these words, that he will build his church. Second reason why we can be confident is because he promises victory for the church. The victory of his church. The building of Christ's church will be opposed continually. It will be opposed. It will be resisted, but it will advance. This is what Jesus is saying to Peter here and to us. The gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There will be great opposition. And that opposition is described as the gates of Hades, the gates of the dead. And again, the place that Jesus chose to say these words is very relevant, because in that place of Caesarea Philippi, you'll find cliffs outside the city. And there's a long history of this place of idol worship. The Syrians worshiping the Baal in that place, but then the Greeks and then the Romans worshiping a god called Pan. And in that cliff, just outside the city, there was a temple that was built. And that was called the Gates of Hades. And it's because inside that cave, they believed that the god of fertility lived. And all the gods of the underworld, they all lived underground. And so they built a temple so that during the springtime, they would do all kinds of detestable acts in that temple to bring out the god of fertility. That's the context in which Jesus says these words, "I will build my church." Does that sound familiar to you? The temples that we have in our day, where people worship their idols, in this place, not unlike our surroundings, licentiousness, idolatry, false worship, Jesus says these words. Well, ask the question, who do you say I am? You are the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are not like any of these idols, these dead idols. You are the living God. And then Jesus says those words, I will build my church. The Roman Empire, no regimes can stop the advance of his church. And notice when he says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How can the gates actually be prevailed against? He's speaking of a church that is not retreating. The opposite, actually, is storming the gates of hell, is advancing through the gates. And the gates of hell will not resist, will not oppose, will not be able to overcome the advance of the church. And when we think of the call that we have as a church, it's to storm these gates, and it is a rescue mission of people who are lost, people who are on the edge of going to hell, and snatching them from the fire. I love this quote from missionary C.T. Studd, was a missionary in China and also in Africa. He wrote, "Some want to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." That's where the mission is. That's where the church goes, to where people are lost. And they are careening to an eternity in hell. Jesus sent out his disciples to go to be among wolves. When we are sent out as a church, we are going to be opposed. But in that opposition, it's not to retreat, but to continue the advance, because this is who God uses, the members, ordinary members like you and me, to go forward to see that his church will be built as God works through us, that we will prevail. Think of our context that we live in right today. It was not unlike the context in which Jesus spoke these words. The sexual revolution that we are in today, the opposition that you hear from people that are so virulent and so hateful, the hostility when we speak of the exclusivity of Jesus as the true and living God, the Son of the living God. Instead of retreating, we go, storming the strongholds, praying, preaching, and snatching people from the fire. So we have confidence when we hear those words, "I will build my church," that the church will prevail, it will overcome, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the living God. He's not dead. So we have a ruling, reigning, living, risen Jesus in heaven that we proclaim, and we, with those words, marching forward, that he will build his church. So we can be confident in his promise because of the bedrock foundation of the church, the sure victory of the church, and thirdly, because of the authority of his church. The authority of his church. In verse 19, again, Jesus is speaking to Peter. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These are incredible words that Jesus speaks to Peter, that he's giving him keys that will open, will loose the doors of heaven, and will actually close and shut the doors, will bind and shut the doors of heaven. How can Peter be given such great authority? How can that be possible? It's because these keys, they represent authority and power that is invested in a message. A message that was entrusted to Peter. The message that Peter was going to preach, he believed in. And that is the message that gives admittance, entrance into heaven. Think of Peter's key role in preaching of the message of the kingdom to the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who preached the message of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who went up to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans and also see them included into the covenant community of God. In Acts chapter 10, it was Peter who was brought to meet Cornelius the Gentile, that to see that the Gentiles would also be included into the covenant community. But Jesus was not only giving Peter this authority, but also the elders of the church. If we just look at Matthew chapter 18, we see very similar words being spoken here in the context of church discipline, of keys, of binding and loosening. And this relates again to whatever, as Jesus says in Matthew 18:18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven," related to church discipline. Those who agree to put someone under discipline or to release someone from discipline are exercising the use of these keys, this authority, to bind and loose. And who is sufficient for this great responsibility? Anyone. Who is sufficient? These keys don't rest in the giving of these keys, rest in the worthiness of anyone who was given these keys, this authority. But it's in the message. It's in the message that provides admittance, or it actually bars admittance through the message that is preached. This is why we can say with the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that we can have confidence, that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. When we think of the way that has been opened to us through Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross, that's the admittance. That's the message that is preached, that anyone who would turn from sin and believe in Jesus would be admitted into heaven, into the very presence, and have access into the holy presence of God. So if you confess, children, if you confess that Jesus is the door, that he is the way, that he's the only way, then you will be freely admitted into heaven. But if you reject Jesus, the only way, if you look for another way, then that door will be closed to you. You will not be admitted. It will be closed. And that doesn't have to be the future for anyone here. Anyone. Because the door is open for anyone to enter in through Jesus and his death on the cross and believing in him and receiving the forgiveness of sins, that you may be welcomed. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. Those words that were revealed to him by the Father are words that we confess as members of the church with confidence, that these words of promise that I will build my church on that bedrock, and with the promise of victory, the promise of authority, that we can have confidence in that promise. What part will you have in the building, this living organism, this living church here in Hudson St. Lazare, as living stones? What part do you have in the building up of this church? We know that as living stones, you are being built up. And the Word will build you up, and God will provide for you a pastor who will speak the word that will build you up. But his role is to equip you for the work of service, to build one another up as living stones in this living church. As you put your hands to the plow, even as you receive a pastor, always look up. I know that Dan is going to preach Christ. He's going to want you to look up, not to him. When we look up to Jesus Christ, seated on his throne as King and head of the church, and hearing those words, I will build my church, you will have confidence as you look to Jesus. Let's pray. We are confident, Lord Jesus, that you are and you will build your church, because you have demonstrated it, but just even your word alone is enough. And so we will advance with you as you lead your church, building up your people by your word and spirit. And we pray, Father, that your truth will continue to resound from this pulpit, from your word as we study privately. And we pray, Father, that you would be strengthening and building up every member of this church, every living stone, that you, Lord Jesus, would bless your church and fulfill that promise to build your people. And We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.